what's going on. This is an enemy that is wanting to absolutely destroy us. And he wants to come in so many different ways, in so many different places. But we looked last week at how even though the war and the battle rages on, we can have hope and we can have life because the victory has already been won. And so you need to think of it like this, is that, you know, the victory was won when Christ came and gave his life on the cross, but the war won't be over until he comes back the second time. And so we're living right in the midst of all of this, and we can live every day with the future in mind, that the victory has already been won. Everything's already been defeated. The problem is we still live in a fallen and messed up world. And the enemy has control of this world and wants to continue to push and pursue and to destroy the work of God. Ultimately, he wants to destroy it completely, but he knows now there's nothing he can do because the victory has been won. And we talked about that last week, that even with Satan trying to have Jesus killed to put an end to it, God brought life out of that. And then when the church was getting started and they had Stephen killed, and it said that, you know, Satan was at work and Saul was there, and in the midst of all of that, God's goodness and mercy and grace continued to press on so that the church would continue to move forward. And so we looked at the importance of this battle. And what we're going to do tonight is to begin looking at the individual pieces of the armor. And that's what we're going to do for the next several weeks, is just walk through each piece, and we're going to see what is the importance of each piece and how do we understand what each piece is. How do we use these different things here? And so that's what we're going to do tonight. So I want to read the passage for us again in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, and then we'll go back into looking at this first piece of the armor. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." What we're going to do tonight is we're going to spend 100% of our time on the first part of verse 14. "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." I want to remind you first and foremost, though, don't forget about verse 10 and 11. Because sometimes when we start talking about the different pieces of the armor, it's so easy for us to begin to put most of the focus and attention on us. And the reality is we're not strong enough to fight this battle. You can put on as many pieces of the armor as you want. You can double layer, you can triple layer, and it doesn't matter. The enemy is greater than you and than me. So the key is going back to the start of verse 10, being strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. It's only in submission to the Lord's power and might do we have the opportunity to even put on His armor that He has given us to fight this battle. And so don't forget that the Lord is the strength and the victory behind all of this. We are basically in trouble without the Lord at work in our hearts and our lives through this. But we're going to see how each of these pieces begin to fit together to help us understand why they're important, and also to how to be ready to take our stand against the devil's schemes. Because each piece of the armor is going to have a different effect on the way that we defend ourselves from the schemes and the attacks of the enemy. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to spend our first time tonight talking about the belt of truth. And I've just got to be honest with you tonight. Of all the pieces of the armor of God, this has almost got to be one of the most interesting pieces of everything. I mean, just think about it for a second. You've got Paul talking about the Roman soldiers and their glory and their honor and who they are and how they were very well trained, had their armor, and you saw them walking in the streets all of the time, everywhere you went. And the first thing he says is, we're going to talk about each piece of their armor, and we're going to start with the belt. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, a belt seems pretty insignificant in the armor. There. Let's talk about the sword and the shield and, you know, the helmet and the breastplate and all the protection there. But seriously, we're going to talk about a belt and the importance of a belt in the armor of God. And so let's just start there. Why in the world is the belt even an important part of the Roman soldier's outfit? Why did they have to wear a belt? And it's a little bit different for why we have to wear belts today. Because I just have to admit, I'm glad I live in today's time and not that time, because if you know, all of the soldiers were running around basically in dresses. You know, and they had the long flowing tunics. And they had the long flowing gowns. And there was lots of reasons why they had to wear those things. One is because, well, they just had to be layered up because you never knew what was going to happen when you're out. And they live in a place, and the Roman Empire stretched a lot of different areas. And a lot of those places were very rugged, very arid, almost desert-like conditions. And so they had to have protection from their clothes. And so they wore the big, long robes that they could take on and off and layer down. When it got too hot, they could take some off. If it got too cold, they could put more on. When the sandstorms would come, they would be able to cover up with all of these different robes and layers and things like that. But the problem is going to be, if you're in the army and you're trying to fight and you've got your dress getting in the way, that's not going to be good. If you're trying to get your sword out and you've got your dress going all over the place and you're trying to keep everything together to go on the attack and you've got all this going on. And so the number one priority of the belt was to come around you to hold everything together. So you didn't have flowing out here and as you're running and your dress coming up behind you and all these different issues and things that were going on. And so it was to hold everything in place around you. And so you would tuck everything in with inside this belt. The second most important part of the belt is it held the scabbard or the sheath that you could actually put your sword in. Without that, there was no place to hold your weapon without putting it in your hands. And there were times that you needed both of your hands. And so on your belt would be the scabbard that would come off that you could put your sword down into it. And so the belt had two very important parts of the army and their outfit. Holding everything together on top of all of it. It also had some cloth that would come on and strips of leather that would even protect your midsection and holding off of the belt. But it would hold everything together and also was the place where you could hold your sword. And so with that in mind, I want us to talk about the importance of the belt when it comes to transitioning from a physical battle to a spiritual battle. In fact, you probably already see some of the similarities here of how the belt of truth would be what holds everything together. It's what comes around and encompasses everything within you. And that belt of truth that is buckled around your waist is there. It's also what is there for to have ready for another piece of the armor that we're going to talk about in a few weeks, of the sword of the Spirit. It comes in to the belt. And it's where you hold the belt and everything together. And here's what we're going to spend some time talking about tonight. And the question is this. If it's the belt of truth, the question we have to answer is, what is truth? What is it? What does it look like? How do you know what is true? How do you determine what is false and what is true and all of the different things that go with that? In fact, it's one of the most popular questions in our society today. And there's a lot of different answers and a lot of different opinions and a lot of different thoughts on what truth is. Let me give you some of those definitions. Here's some common definitions. When people are asked to define what is truth, this is what they would say in its simplest form. Truth is the opposite of lies. That's one definition. Another definition is, truth is what I believe to be true. Another definition is, truth is absolute. Another definition is, truth is relative. Another definition is truth is determined by my experiences. Another definition is there is no truth, only the perception of what could be true. And another definition is truth can only be found in God. Those are some common definitions and some common ways people use to describe and answer the question, what is truth? It's actually quite interesting that that question has been around for a long time. You know, some of the great philosophers and some of the great debaters and theologians that have ever lived and walked the face of this earth, this is one of the premier and first questions that they have to answer and ask in people's lives. And it's true for us as well. In fact, I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, we find that exact question being asked to Jesus as well. John chapter 18 is at the end of Jesus' life. He's already been arrested. He's already been taken to the high priest to be questioned. He's already been turned over to Pilate to be questioned more. And it's in the midst of that that Pilate's trying to figure out what's going on and what the charges are and how all this fits together. And so he's come in and Pilate's asking Jesus, you know, are you the king of the Jews? What kind of king are you? And Jesus says, man, who told you that? Or is that something that you've thought of? And Pilate goes back and says, man, I'm not a Jew. I don't even care. I don't care about all this. I just need to know what's going on. And Jesus in chapter 18, verse 36 said this to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. And Pilate said, you are a king then. And Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And Pilate asked, what is truth? And the next thing that happens in the story is the question is never answered. Jesus is flogged and beaten and hung on a tree because there wasn't an answer to what is truth, because Pilate didn't like the answer that had already been given. I am truth. I'm here to speak the truth. And the things that I say are true. In fact, Jesus had already claimed that in John chapter 14, verse 6. He'd already said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And so he's already talked about this idea of truth and trying to understand what it is and how it looks like and how it fits together. And there's so many questions surrounding truth today. What does it look like? Where does it come from? How do we know it? How can we be sure? And so what I want us to do tonight is I want us to spend just a little bit of time talking about three important things that we can learn in relationship to the question, what is truth and where does it come from? Maybe you're asking that question in your life. How do I know what really is true? Maybe you have friends that are asking that question and talking about how do I really know what is truth and how can I understand it for sure? Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. And the first one that we're going to talk about this, if you're taking notes, you want to write these three things down. These are important things that come straight out of God's word from truth. Number one is truth can only come out of perfection. Truth can only come out of perfection. You see, you need to understand what we're talking about tonight. We're not talking about surface level stuff on can you be a truthful person? Can you tell the truth or do you lie about things? That's not what we're talking about tonight, because we all understand that we can tell the truth. You know, I can tell you a lot of things that are true about my life, and they're absolutely true. I can tell you that I'm married. I can tell you that I have four kids, and all those things are true. I can also lie to you. I can tell you I have two kids, and I'm not married. And you don't know unless you know me if I'm telling the truth or if I'm lying to you. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a deeper level of how do you even know where truth comes from? Who determines what is truth? Who says this is the standard and everything that's above this is truth and everything below it is false? And that's where I want us to see tonight is that truth at that level can only come out of perfection and absolute purity. And that's the only place it can come from. And since you and since I are not perfect, and since we can't claim to ever be perfect, we have no right to determine what is and what is not truth. Because we can mess it up. We can say the wrong things. We can make up something. We can even, in with good intentions, say something that is false. And so we can't set the standard for truth. It can only come out of absolute and complete perfection. Let me show you a couple of examples of this. Number one, you don't have to turn there. You can if you want to. But you go back to Genesis and the creation story. Think about this. There we have the story of creation and what is happening. Have you ever wondered why did God speak creation into existence? You ever thought about that? Didn't get his tool belt out. Didn't make anything until he got to the end and he made mankind. He formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. He took a rib and formed Eve out of that. And so all of these things are going on. But the incredible existence of creation, God did nothing but speak it into existence. Why is that? Why didn't he make it? Why didn't he have to form the mountains? Why didn't he come together and do all of the things that we know of how you create things? And I think the answer is very simply is to set the standard for everything else in life. If he speaks it, it is true. And God spoke truth into existence when he created the world. Think about it. Everything he created was absolutely perfect. No mistakes, no mess-ups, no do-overs. Oh, I should have changed that. I wish. No, if he speaks it, truth comes out of the mouth of God. Now, we don't see it today because we live in a fallen world after sin entered the world. But God didn't create sin. Adam and Eve disobeyed, and therefore sin entered through their disobedience into the truth. And so we have to understand that truth can only come from the voice and perfection of God. And we see it from the day one of creation. You don't ever wake up in the morning wondering if we're going to have another night. You never come through the season of summer wondering if spring is next. You never have to wonder if we're ever going to end up flying off this planet because something gets a little bit out of whack and everything's not perfect. God spoke perfection into creation. And that started the process of truth coming out. Isaiah 45:19 says this, "I am the Lord and I speak truth. I declare to you what is right." And that's what he spoke through his prophet Isaiah. I love what it says in Zechariah chapter 8, starting in verse 3. It says this, "This is what the Lord says, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem." This is talking about end time future prophecies that are going to come into fulfillment. And the Lord's telling Zechariah, "I will come back and live. I will dwell in Jerusalem." And listen to the new name of Jerusalem. "Then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth. And the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the Holy Mountain." You see, if the Lord Almighty dwells in a city, the only name that can describe that city is the City of Truth. Because it is the standard that is set that everything else comes out of. Again, I go back to John 14:6, when Jesus said, "I am the truth." That we can believe that. We can know that it is true because he wasn't just a man like you and I. He was man, but he was also fully God in the flesh and could speak truth into existence. And so we begin the process of seeing what is truth. Well, truth can only come out of perfection or absolute purity. That's number one. Number two, and this may be the one that is debated the most today, truth is absolute, not relative to each individual. Truth is absolute and not relative to each individual. This is a very popular and common belief in our world today, is that what's true for you may be true for you, but what's true for me can be completely different from what's true for you. And so we have this idea of two conflicting ideas here. They're polar opposites. Truth is absolute. There is no variation. It is perfect in its nature because it comes out of a perfect creator that created it. Or we have the ability and the determining factor to know, are we able to determine what truth is in our life for us? Those are two very different thoughts, two very different ideas. And let me just help you understand something tonight. This is probably the most important thing that we're going to talk about tonight. And that is this. If truth contradicts itself, it can no longer be truth. Think about that. If truth contradicts itself, it can no longer be truth. Let's break that down into a simpler form. What does that look like? Well, let's use the example I did earlier. You know, if I tell you I have 4 children, and that is true, and then tomorrow I tell you I have 2 children, and that is true, how can both of those completely be true at the same time, and how can they coexist if they're 2 different thoughts talking about the exact same thing? It now becomes one has to be a lie, or both have to be a lie, or one can be truth. If something contradicts itself, it can no longer be truth. And here's where we have to talk about this idea of relative truth. If we truly want to believe that what is true for me is okay, and what is true for you can be different from me, and we can all coexist in that, we can be fine, we have to understand we are believing a lie of the enemy. Now, we're talking on a bigger level here. We're not talking about that I can't tell you something that's true, and you tell me something else that is true at the same time. We're talking about a fundamental level of what is absolutely true. It cannot contradict itself and still be truth. So we use the example we used earlier. If Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, and then later in his ministry said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, but there are other ways to come to the Father but by me, it has just contradicted itself and is no longer true. One could be true, but Jesus is now a liar, and now the whole thing is completely messed up, because how can he be the perfect offering for our sin? And so you have to look at someone's life and see if it's consistent all the way through. And if there's consistency in the statements, it has the opportunity to be true. Now the thing is, Jesus has no right to even claim what is absolute truth unless he truly is the Son of God, God incarnate, and now he is perfect in all that he is, and now can display to other people what is truth. And when Pilate asked, are you really a king? He said, yeah, I've come to declare the truth to you. And Pilate says, what is truth? Jesus said, you're looking at truth. But Pilate couldn't grasp it. He couldn't grab a hold of it because it didn't fit into what he knew and understood. And that's the difficulty of relative truth, is if it doesn't fit into what we like and what we're comfortable with and how it fits for us, then we just have to say it's not true and move on. And we begin to try to justify and question those things. And so we have to understand that there's an absolute truth that comes from our Creator, God, and it's not relative to each individual. You heard some of the definitions. Truth is what I believe to be true. That's a partial truth. What you believe could be true, but also what you believe could be false. And so there has to be a higher standard that is there. Another one of those definitions here. Truth is determined by my experiences. We all know that our experiences can lie to us and not even mean to. You know, you see this a lot in different ways that people begin to put their trust and faith in higher powers because there was something that worked for them one time. And so all of a sudden this tree becomes this holy tree that has special powers because I was having a bad day and I asked that tree for help, and you know what? That afternoon help came and it was a better day, and so that tree blessed me. That's false. Your experience lied to you. And so you can't use experiences to claim what is truth. Here's another one. Truth, there is no truth, only the perception of what is true. The problem with that statement is we're not perfect. And so our perception of even what is truth could be wrong. But if we're trusting in a Savior who is absolutely true, then we don't have to worry about figuring out what is true and what is not. We trust in Him to declare truth to us so that we can actually put our faith in the one that has already declared the truth. Don't ask me to say that again, because I don't know if I could there. But there's a lot that goes with that there, and we have to understand that there is an absolute truth, and it comes from the very breath of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, some of you know it. All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Let me help you understand something here. And please hear me all the way out before you call me someone involved in heresy and what's going on in our church. Please stay with me. If this is just a book with words in it, there's no truth of absolute in it. It's just words on a page. And you could read it, and you could go through it, and you could read everything you wanted to, and if it's just words on a page, it may or it may not be true. When the interns were here, we spent some time in one of the Sikh temples over in Richmond. And, you know, we spent some time in there and got to meet with one of their religious leaders there. And they hold their holy book, I mean, to such a standard that there's nothing inside of it that is absolutely true. It's the book itself that is true. I mean, they have a place where it sleeps at night, and they have a place where it lays on a pillow and all these things, because the book is truth. And what I want you to see tonight is the book isn't truth. The reason this book is truth is because it's the breath of God that spoke into it, and now it has life and is profitable for righteousness and training and equipping and correcting and rebuking. And so it's not just the words on a page that you go, oh yeah, this is a holy book because someone a lot better than me wrote it. No. It has nothing to do with who wrote it. It's who said it to the one who wrote it. And because the one who said it is absolutely true in all that he says, we can hold this and say, this is absolutely true. Because it didn't come from man, it came from God, inspired to go through man. That's why Paul would say to Timothy, it is God breathed in here. Back to creation, it's the same idea. God breathed life into the world of non-existence. Because his words are truth. And we have to understand that that is the absolute, and truth is absolute, not relative to each individual. If truth contradicts itself, it can no longer be true. And relative means if it's true for me, it may not be true for you. And that works great until we have a contradiction. And when we have a contradiction, now we have a problem. We have to deal with it. And if we continue to grow that contradiction to everybody can determine what truth is for them, you end up with chaos where no one even knows what truth is anymore. And that's how the enemy has attacked. Number three, Satan will attack you with lies to try and make you question the truth. We're talking about the armor of God. And we have an enemy that wants to destroy us. And one of the ways he is going to attempt to destroy you is by attacking you with lies. Not just because he enjoys lying, not just because he wants you to start lying, but he wants to attack you with lies so that it will make you question the truth. Remember, the victory's already been won. He's no longer trying to win the victory. He's trying to destroy people who want to trust in the victory. And so, he is going to attack you with lies in areas so that you begin to question the truth. Because if you can question the truth, you'll begin to have all of your garments flowing all over the place because there's nothing holding it all together. And so, he's going to attack you in these areas. Let me show you an example of this. John chapter 8. Jesus is talking with the Jews. They're having issues with him, talking about Abraham and who they are and how this all works and how all this fits together. And he's telling them the truth. They're not wanting to believe it. And here's what Jesus says to them in John chapter 8, starting in verse 42. It says, Jesus said, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." You see, he's trying to help the Jews understand that there is a battle that's going on, and the battle is going to take place inside our minds. Rod talked about this summer when I was gone. The battlefield of our mind. of taking the time to actually process and think through different things, because the mind is where the battle takes place, and this is no exception here. Satan is going to attack you with lies into your mind. Because here's what's going to happen. There's already examples from the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, when he's tempting Adam and Eve there in the garden, here's what Satan says to Eve. Did God really say to you, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? If you go back and look at that passage in Genesis chapter 3, that's not even what God said. He said, you can eat from any of the trees in the garden, just not that one. And Satan comes in, manipulates, twists the truth, and says partial truth. There's a tree they're not supposed to eat from, but he says, man, look at God. He is holding out on you. Look at all these trees. You can't eat anything from it. He's lying to try to get a hold of their mind to begin to question the absolute truth of God. Another one, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 9, when Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and he's there, and Satan has taken him up to a high hilltop, he's looking over the kingdoms of the world, and Satan says this to Jesus, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, the word says, do not bow down to any other idols. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength only. And we see that Satan attacked Jesus through a temptation of trying to have him question the truth by attacking with a lie. Those are two examples from scriptures. Let me give you some examples that we deal with in our lives. I know I have personally. Have you ever heard this in your mind? God doesn't love you? That God doesn't love you? If God really loved you, why would he allow these bad things to happen? Why is your life full of junk if God really loves you? Can I tell you that is an absolute lie of the enemy? Because we can go to the absolute truth and see that God's love for us is so great that we'll never fully fathom or understand it. But Satan knows if he can get you to question the goodness of God and his truth, he's got a hold of you. Because now you begin to question other things. Have you ever heard this? Who do you think you are? I mean, look at your life and who you are, and you want to tell me you're going to trust in God and be this super follower of Christ and do all these great things, and you have this junk in your past, and you have this you're dealing with now, and you're struggling with pornography now, and no one knows it, and you're struggling with this, and you're having all these things happening, and all this stuff is going on. He said, how is God ever going to use you? And we buy into that lie sometimes and go, yeah, you know, you're right. I'm a terrible person. And how in the world am I ever going to be used by God? And he wants you to begin to question the truth of God. And when we begin to question that, we begin to buy into the lie. And not the truth that you are now the righteousness of Christ because your life is hidden in him. And that God looks at you with no junk in your life because you've been covered by the blood of Christ. And the Satan wants to come and tell you all the things that you're bad about. He's the accuser. He's the father of lies. He's been doing it since he began. He's well-trained at it. He's equipped at it, and he comes and attacks in those areas, but we have to understand what the truth is. How about this one? Go ahead. Do what you want to do, because you deserve it anyways. You know, God's holding out on you. He doesn't want the best for you. Go and live your life how you want to, because you deserve it. You've been good. You've done those things. Let it slide here. Let it slip here. And it all begins to be lies of the enemy. And those lies come in, and all of a sudden we begin to understand we don't even have the belt of truth on anymore, because we don't even know what truth is, because maybe it is relative. Maybe I get to determine what truth is, and I don't like this. Or maybe I do like this, and I want to leave this part out. Or maybe I begin to say, maybe there is no truth there, because the lies come in and begin to grab a hold of everything in you. Here's what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. You see, that our natural tendency is to push truth away. Because truth makes us deal with things and makes us question things and have to work through some issues. Pilate had the truth before him and could still ask the question, what is truth? And we have to understand that we're going to constantly be battling this because the enemy wants to destroy you in the area of what you believe about truth. Satan will attack you with lies to try and make you question the truth. I want to close out with two thoughts. We're talking about the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The first thought I want us to close out with and think about as we leave here tonight is this. You don't get to decide what is and what is not truth. It's not for us to decide. We don't get to set the standard. The standard has already been set. And we don't get to decide what is and what is not truth. Again, we're talking deeper levels. I'm not talking surface stuff where you can understand what is truth and what are lies and to question those things. I'm talking about from a deeper understanding of establishing the rules and the standards for truth. In fact, the scriptures that we just read tonight in Ephesians chapter 6 even support this. Listen to it again. Starting in verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now listen to the transition in verse 16. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's something very interesting in this passage. The first three parts of the armor, there is nothing in there that says to us, we have to take them up. The next three we do. You have to choose and I have to choose if we're going to take up the shield of faith. You get to determine where your faith is at and where you want it to go. You take that up. You actually take the helmet of salvation. You actually take the sword of the Spirit. But it's interesting that the first three to do with truth, righteousness, and the gospel, we don't get a choice. God set them. The choice is, are we going to completely embrace the truth that is already there? Which is the second question, the second thought I want us to leave with tonight. A belt that doesn't buckle is useless. Think about it. A belt that doesn't buckle is useless. If you put a belt on and it doesn't come all the way around and buckle, it's not holding your sword. It's not holding everything together. If you've got a belt that buckles but it's missing a link in the back, there's nothing that's fully encompassing around you. And the same is true with the truth of God. If you can't embrace God's absolute truth, it's useless. Because the enemy already has you. Because there's a chink in your armor. And if the belt doesn't buckle, it's not doing what it's supposed to do. You don't get to decide what it is. And the belt that doesn't buckle is useless. Remember, the victory has already been won. The battle rages on, and God's word encourages and challenges us tonight to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity tonight to open up your word. Father, such tough things to talk about sometimes. God, as we just wrestle with your truth. And Father, we want to put so much of the attention on ourselves that we get to decide and we get to choose. But Father, that's not true at all. Father, you are the only perfect one. Holy. Absolutely pure. No fault. No weakness. No limit. And God, who are we to say we set the standard of truth? Father, you are truth. When you come back to dwell in the city of Jerusalem, the name has to even be changed to the city of truth. But when you walk this earth in bodily form, Jesus, you declared, I am the truth. And Father, you're the only one that can declare that. Father, thank you for allowing us to know truth, to understand truth, to be able to discern between what is true and what is false. But Father, never let us forget that we simply submit to your truth. because you are the one that sets that standard. God, I thank you so much that you have chosen to reveal your truth to us that we have in your word. Father, your breath in this book of your truth. Father, help us this week as the attacks from the enemy are going to only increase, as more lies are going to come into our life and more difficulties and more pressure. And Father, you tell us in your word here, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. And when you've done everything to stand, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. God, thank you for giving us the belt of truth so that we can know without uncertainty, without a shadow of the doubt, that Father, you are truth and you declare it to us so that we can know you, the truth giver. God, thank you so much. And we give you all glory and praise for that truth that has come to us through Jesus. And we ask all of this in his name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me. Brooks is going to come and close us out. Sorry I stood over here all the time. The sun's killing me over here. But we're going to sing the song, There Is None Like You. You know, what a good fitting song to close tonight on absolute truth. And as we get ready to do that, and Brooks will dismiss us when he gets done, and I just want to challenge you this week. As you're living your life, as you're going through, as you're fighting these battles, as you're having these questions, spend some time to really dig into this idea of absolute truth. Anything less than absolute truth that comes from God is going to give the enemy an opportunity to attack you in that area. And as we begin to understand it's not about us, it's about him and about his truth and that he is truth, we can continue to walk in that victory. Even though the war wages on around us, we can continue to press on in victory. So this week, really grab that. And next week we'll come back and look at the next piece of the righteousness that we have in the breastplate there. But let's sing this song together as we close out tonight.